as a result of this ongoing and calculated salvation maintained brutally by the Israeli occupation forces. And as you know, we are still witnessing these cruel attacks against the Palestinian people gathering near Zikim Point and the crossing, which is located in the northern part of Gaza Strip. And to be honest, when we are talking about Zikim Point, we are not talking about an aid distribution center. It is unlike Rafah City or the Rafah aid distribution center. What is happening in Zikim is that the Israeli occupation forces allow for several humanitarian trucks into Gaza Strip, and once the people gather near those humanitarian trucks, they are, as you know, caught under the indiscriminate and the heavy gunfire of the Israeli occupation forces. So this is how the Israeli occupation forces are still weaponizing those humanitarian supplies as baits against the Palestinian people. They are luring the Palestinian people to move to that area in order to be shot dead by the Israeli occupation forces.
The Red Cross has issued another urgent plea for an end to the genocide in Gaza, condemning the abhorrent suffering inflicted on civilians. ICRC President Mirjana Spoljaric said the scale of human misery has surpassed all legal and moral boundaries. She warned that children are dying of hunger and families are fleeing endlessly in search of safety that doesn't exist. Spoljaric called for an immediate and decisive halt to the violence, stressing that political delays and justifications will be remembered as a collective failure to uphold humanity. The statement follows mounting global outrage over Israel's siege, which has killed tens of thousands and starved hundreds. Aid groups say the humanitarian system is collapsing, with civilians shot while seeking food and medical supplies nearly exhausted. Despite growing calls for the prosecution of Israeli war criminals, the Hind Rajab Foundation has filed a war crimes complaint against an Israeli soldier in Cyprus. The foundation, named after the little girl who was killed by Israeli forces in Gaza, said the file was against Israeli paratrooper Tamir Mullah, who is currently in Cyprus. The foundation accuses the Israeli soldier of being directly involved in war crimes, crimes against humanity and acts potentially amounting to genocide in Gaza. The foundation said Mullah deliberately attacked civilian infrastructure, educational institutions, and participated in the forced displacement of Palestinians. The foundation tracks the movements of Israeli soldiers who have operated in Gaza. It has so far identified dozens of Israeli soldiers traveling abroad and urged governments to arrest and prosecute them on war crime charges. The Israeli regime has targeted yet another Palestinian journalist in Gaza, bringing the total number of journalists killed since the beginning of the war to 232.
Adam Abu Harbit, who has worked on documenting the crimes of the Israeli occupation since the beginning of the war until this moment, was assassinated today by the Israeli occupation army, thinking it was assassinating the voice of truth and silencing this voice that has always exposed the Israeli occupation's crimes. But for sure, we will stay. We will continue exposing the crimes of the Israeli occupation and its systematic targeting of our journalist colleagues.
We are no longer able to do our work as journalists. All we can think about now is eating and finding food. We have many responsibilities. We have to think about our families. Did they eat? Do they have food? I lost about 15 kilos. My health has deteriorated. I can no longer move around and do my work. Sometimes I get dizzy and can't stand up, so I can't go out to cover events, even if they are nearby.
Hundreds of protesters hold a rally outside the United Nations headquarters in New York to condemn Israel for starving the people of Gaza.
Images that we're seeing now coming out of Gaza are unspeakable. To see children, women, men starving and collapsing in the streets. And, you know, this is an indicator that this is, you know, people who are at the final stage of starvation and malnutrition. That means that even if aid is allowed in now, there are perhaps hundreds, if not thousands, of people for whom that won't be enough at that stage of starvation. There are irreversible health consequences for being...
The protesters banged on pots they carried with them to draw attention to the images of thousands of Gazans desperately seeking food to survive. They chanted slogans and held signs calling on Israel to stop starving Gaza. Different groups of the demonstrators called the situation in Gaza an ongoing genocide. They said such governments as the U.S. should stop enabling the Israeli genocide by supporting and arming the regime. The protests came on the heels of similar action across the world, including in London, Lebanon, and Morocco.
Outside the gates of power in Britain, there are no chanting today, but the sound of banging on empty cooking pots and pans, symbolizing the Palestinian lives lost, not in combat, but in siege and of hunger.
It's unbelievable. I can't think of anything else but the starving children. They're not giving them, like, formula. They're holding back all the aid.
Since May alone, Israel has killed more than 1,000 aid seekers in Gaza. UN officials say Israeli checkpoints have become death traps, while humanitarian agencies wait, fully stocked, only miles away.
Where is their heart gone? Now, why don't they care about people? When do they lose their care? I thought humans are supposed to be getting better and not doing this stuff, you know, never again.
In a slight change of tone, UK Prime Minister Keir Starmer has released a statement describing the starvation in Gaza as unspeakable and indefensible. The demonstrators here, though, say those words ring hollow.
He has defended it and supported it and colluded with it for 22 months. Not just the starvation, but with the bombing and the burning and the shooting and the killing. And he continues to sell arms to Israel. And he continues to let British military intelligence support the Israeli army.
Whether it's in the US, where I come from, or the UK, people are sick and tired of statements. We want action. And that means cut the ties with this genocidal regime. Enough is enough.
As outrage spreads across Britain, campaigners say history will remember who stood by and who stood in the way.
As they beat away on those pots and pans, the protesters here are saying, this is no natural disaster. The starvation is being engineered. It is being used as a weapon of war by Israel. And that through its continued support for the Israeli regime, the UK government has Palestinian blood on its hands.
In the shadow of government gates, the pots break the deafening silence beyond them. A grim monument to lives lost and a call to conscience by those still watching. Saipur is up in London.
Tens of thousands of people flooded the streets of Sana'a in one of the largest rallies Yemen has seen this year. The crowds demanded Arab regimes take action, not with words or condemnations, but by removing the barriers preventing Yemenis from entering occupied Palestine to defend the people of Gaza.
The simplest thing these Arab leaders can do is allow us to cross their border so we can fight the Zionists in occupied Palestine. Fighting the Zionists is jihad in the path of Allah. So we tell them not to interfere with this. We, the people of Yemen, are on standby 24 hours a day and ready to destroy the Zionists.
While waving Palestinian flags and holding rifles above their heads, protesters condemned Arab leaders for what they see as betrayal and complicity in the ongoing genocide in Gaza.
We came out to support our brothers in Gaza. We also came out to send a message to the Arab traitors and cowards, open your border for us. We are men, we carry our weapons, ready to bring death to those who stand in our way.
Amid chants of Labbaik Ya Aqsa and death to Israel, demonstrators also directed their message to international players backing the Israeli war effort, singling out U.S. President Donald Trump.
We tell our brothers in Gaza to never despair. We are with you, every step of the way. And we tell the Zionist old fool, Donald Trump, that we are not afraid of you. You're nothing but scum to us.
With every single passing week, Yemen's public outcry grows louder. And as the war in Gaza continues, so too does the call for Yemenis for real action. Action, they say, begins with open borders and ends only with liberation. The message has been heard loud and clear. Open the borders and allow Yemeni fighters to enter occupied Palestine, or they will break through any obstacle standing in the way of Yemen's support for Gaza. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
Yemen has carried out fresh anti-Israeli operations, this time targeting four different locations across the occupied territories.
The missile force of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a qualitative military operation targeting a sensitive target of the Zionist enemy in the occupied Beersheba area using a Palestine II hypersonic ballistic missile. The operation successfully achieved its goal, thanks be to Allah. The UAV force of the Yemeni armed forces carried out three military operations using three drones, targeting three vital targets of the Israeli enemy in the areas of Al-Rashrash, Ashkelon, and Hadera, south of Haifa, in occupied Palestine. The operations successfully achieved their objectives. Thanks be to Allah.
Yahya Asari also said the Yemeni army may consider further escalation options to stop the aggression, starvation, and genocide in Gaza. The Yemeni military spokesman said his country will not back down from its steadfast position in supporting the oppressed Palestinian people, regardless of the repercussions. The Yemeni armed forces say they will continue carrying out attacks on Israel and Israel-linked ships if the genocide in Gaza ends and the siege on the territory is lifted. And that is a wrap for this hour's news bulletin. Thank you so much for staying with us.
Chased by wolves, followed by a hawk. On the battlefield, you took your final walk. It took my breath when you said goodbye. But then again, heroes never die. Your final words were stay the course. Trust in God, the everlasting source. Don't give in to the enemy's plots. Resist with faith, go against the odds. Your way I follow, oh my hero. Unbreakable soul, unstoppable power. Until the last breath, you never surrender. Unshakable faith, unwavering sacrifice. Make you the hero we'll remember forever. Your blood was spilled, but it nourished my roots. I then became a tree with many fruits. The fruits are love, courage, and resolve. You've made me a soldier, so you I salute. Your way I follow, oh my hero. Unbreakable soul, unstoppable power. Until the last breath, you never surrender. Unshakable faith, unwavering sacrifice. Make you the hero we'll remember forever. A hero. Unshakable faith, unwavering
Persian Gulf.
Iran has a very long history from the very old times. There are two routes for out of Africa. Lubalawa taking, very special taking.
These two were made by one person. That is very interesting.
The South Iran around Persian Gulf is very important for searching the modern humans route out of Africa. Now we are in the site of the cave named Tangshkan or Seyd Hatun, and this is one of the largest caves in the Alexandrian area. The whole of the layers belongs to the Middle Paleolithic period. It means about from the 80,000 years ago to the 40,000 years ago. And now this phase dates about the 70 or 80,000 years ago, depending on the lithic typology. And we discovered some structures, very interesting structures. For example, this is a structure of the water supply.
This structure is nothing but the stones set around the small basin on the cave floor to prevent soil from being washed into the water and therefore have clean and clear water to drink.
So this is one of the oldest human structure of the water supply in the world because it dates to the Middle Paleolithic period, 70 or 80,000 years ago. Now we understand that they made some kind of a structure for water supply or for stone floor and so on. So the Middle Paleolithic people is much more advanced people than we expected before.
The first Australopithecus robustus had small brains and were able to stand and walk upright. Homo habilis, that appeared around 2 million years ago, had bigger brains and started to make tools. Homo erectus got the ability to make use of fire. Homo sapiens, Neanderthalensis, that were the closest relatives of modern human, appeared in Europe around 200,000 years ago, and we, Homo sapiens, as modern humans of today, appeared in Africa around 150,000 years ago. The last two species lived together for thousands of years, but Homo sapiens, Neanderthalensis, disappeared forever around 30,000 years ago.
The archaeologist thought there are two routes for out of Africa. One route is via Egypt, via Sinai, and another route via Arabian Peninsula to the Persian Gulf. For the out of Africa, for these two routes, the people used the different periods. For the southern route, the out of Africa was happened in the very dry period, because of the level of the sea level of the Red Sea and sea level of the Persian Gulf is very low.
Melting or expanding of Earth's glaciers has been a major factor affecting sea level changes. Every time Earth experienced an ice age, the sea level dramatically fell.
For searching the southern route, the South Iran around Persian Gulf is very important And Alsenjan is, of course, located in the southern Iran. So this is the reason why we started our archaeological research in Alsenjan area.
To excavate an ancient archaeological site, archaeologists first consider a part of the site, then they start to dig the ground layers in a very careful way. During excavation, the exact location of the discovered works and antiquities is recorded. Soil from the excavation is analyzed by archaeobotanists and archaeozoologists to find seeds, pollen, bones, and animal remains in order to precisely rebuild the environment of that era. The shape of the objects is also analyzed to find out the techniques used in making them.
From this excavation, we discovered a lot of mysterious point like this. They are the very typical in the Middle Paleolithic period in the Zagros area. For example, this mysterious point was made on Lubalova technique, very special technique of the Middle Paleolithic period.
It was used for hunting animals like gazelle, deer, horse, anything. From layer 7, we found this core. It is called Lubalova blade core. And last year, we surveyed the area around the cave, and we collected this core. And from experimentation point of view, these two were completely the same. So I think these two were made by one person. I think one person, maybe 70,000 years ago, walked between the cave site and open site. That is very interesting. Iran has a very long history from the very old times. And all of these sites are very important for the human history.
Signs of early human are not just seen in the Persian Gulf region. The tools made by them are also found in the Persian Gulf islands, like Fesh, that were once connected to the mainland of Persia. Within thousands of years, humans learned new techniques for making more delicate and efficient tools for their expanded activities. Warming of Earth's climate made the vegetation coverage denser, so much so that there was no more need for humans to constantly move in search for food. Consequently, first steps towards sedentism were taken. Sedentism caused populations to gradually increase, and this had a negative impact on food resources. In the process of domestication, humans succeeded in raising some animals unlike their primitive ancestors that were able to produce more milk and wool than their needs. After about 1,000 years of grain farming, our ancestors could find crops that had the capability of being kneaded.
bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, what is a hero? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, welcome to A to Z here on IRIB English Radio with me, Sister Zainab, and the question, what is a hero? So obviously if we were to ask people, let's say teenagers, people in their 20s, what's a hero? They might come up with various sorts of cliche descriptions. Maybe they'd refer to sort of they're influenced just by, Western images. They just refer to maybe characters from Western movies. But obviously, we are aware, we know very well, that that's very sort of shallow. And obviously, I would add, it's actually very saddening if the only way we can sort of define a hero is to refer to these sort of like basically heroes from movies. Obviously, there's much more to it, and they have nothing to do with heroes, really, because our heroes are the heroes that we maybe come across in everyday life, and for sure, obviously, all our martyrs were heroes. So obviously, I'm just going to refer first of all to one of the, very famous heroes, one of the martyrs from the Hall of Defence, Dr. Mustafa Chamoun. So he, in fact, has been described as one of the most prominent elites and scientific and political and military geniuses of the Islamic world and the Islamic revolution. So that's just, anyone who has heard of Dr. Chamoun before, that's not really great news. But the thing is, these are the people that we look to if we want to talk about, well, what's a hero? So he's considered also an academic publication. Academics talk about him as a sort of first-rate model in society. And he has so many different attributes, and these are sort of also listed in some academic publications. So spiritual, he has traits regarding spiritual, mystical, ethical, professional, scientific, artistic, political, military, jihadi, is bravery, chivalry, educational, managerial, cadre building, you name it. Welcome back to A to Z here on IRIB English Radio, and obviously I'm talking about the idea of what is a hero, and I've just given you a huge list that's also available in some academic publications about one person I'm just going to put forward as a hero, how we can talk about a hero, and that is Dr. Mustafa Chamoun. And look, all of our martyrs have a huge list of attributes and traits. And I don't know, maybe when I was reading out that list, maybe a sort of little light went on in your mind too, or maybe in your heart, same thing basically. And that is, well, hang on. This is something familiar. We know that the pure-hearted souls, the most purified people, those of lovers of Allah, the real servants of Allah, the true believers, who are really the highest in ranks of the martyrs, and then obviously all the prophets, the imams, aren't there. Now, is this not familiar that they also they come with these huge lists of beautiful traits and attributes. And maybe you could, and of course, I always immediately think of Imam Ali when it comes to that. And just because we know that, for example, his attributes were also, he wrote about metaphysics, he wrote about ethics, he was the bravest fighter, he started Arabic grammar, he was literary, his akhlaq was the best, and so on. And he was writing about governance, about government. So basically a very similar list we would write. And obviously an even more comprehensive list, because obviously he is one of our imams. But there, so this is the idea, that obviously our heroes are these people we see in our Islamic world, in Islamic history, and then obviously martyrs, and obviously the martyrs are not dead, the martyrs are alive, and we're surrounded by other people who might also become martyrs one day. And the other thing obviously is, if you notice people around you who have a beautiful list of traits, well, you know, we are surrounded by heroes, are we not? So, inshallah, this is just a reminder for all of us to just be observant of some of the beautiful people we have around us, and focus on our own heroes, and really disregard these very sort of caricature heroes that are presented maybe in other parts of the world. So I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of A to Z here on Iron Beings Radio, and farewell for now. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir. Don't wear fear, or nobody will
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
May the peace, blessings, and mercy of God be with you. The network of espionage involving Azerbaijani migrants has emerged as one of the most perilous Iranian spying operations ever uncovered. This network consisted of Jewish migrants from the former Soviet Union, particularly from Azerbaijan. Israeli authorities claimed that these individuals worked in collaboration with Iranian intelligence for about 2 years. The accused, 7 Israeli citizens residing in the Haifa area, along with some of their relatives, had migrated to the occupied Palestine under the law of return, which is the Israeli legislation that allows any Jew from around the world to settle in that territory. Investigations by the Shin Bet uncovered that between 2022 and 2024, this group conducted over 600 missions for their Iranian contacts. The missions assigned to this group primarily focused on gathering intelligence regarding Israeli military bases and strategic facilities. At the time of their arrests, it was believed that these activities aimed to assist Iran in future attacks against these targets. Among the Israeli military objectives that this cell gathered information on, took photographs of, and transmitted to the Iranian contacts was the headquarters of the Israeli Ministry of War, Kiria, in Tel Aviv, which was hit by an Iranian missile in June 2025, following the start of the Israeli aggression against Iran. Other sites included in their monitoring were the Nevatim Air Base in the Negev Desert, which suffered missile attacks from Iran at least twice in 2024 and once in 2025, as well as the Israeli airbase of Ramat David in northern occupied Palestine, which was also targeted by Iranian and Hezbollah missiles in 2024. According to Israeli prosecutors, this is one of the most sensitive security cases investigated in recent years. The members of the network were aware that the intelligence information they provided to Iran could be used to carry out attacks, including missile offensives. Later, it was revealed that the detainees had conducted reconnaissance missions at the locations of Iron Dome battery sites, Israel's anti-missile systems, as well as at naval facilities and energy infrastructure, such as the main power plant in the city of Hadera. As an example of the network's commitment to fulfilling its tasks, Hebrew media reported that one of the Israeli suspects rented an apartment with a direct view of the Haifa port, intended for monitoring sensitive sites at the request of the Iranian contact. Israeli officials confirmed that members of the network were receiving cash payments through Russian intermediaries or via cryptocurrency transfers. One particular aspect that raised significant concern among Israeli security services was that at least 2 of the suspects were under 18 years old, and their family members were also involved in the network. The cell was discovered in September 2024, and in October of the same year, it was announced that its members had been formally charged with aiding the enemy, Iran, during wartime. The British newspaper The Guardian reported that the network was dismantled following the arrest of an Israeli businessman in September 2024, whose mission was even bolder, highlighting the swift succession of espionage-related cases for Iran during that time. In a case reported in 2024, which Israeli media described as horrific, despite their tendency to exaggerate, the Israeli security services announced that they had thwarted a murder plot orchestrated and supported by Iran, targeting high-ranking figures in the Israeli leadership. The main suspect identified is Moti Maman. Maman is a 73-year-old Israeli businessman. According to a joint investigation conducted by the Shin Bet and the Israeli police, Maman was recruited by the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps of Iran. His recruitment was achieved through the promise of a significant financial reward. Hebrew media revealed that the spy demanded the sum of $1 million in exchange for carrying out one or more assassinations of Israeli leaders. Initially, contact with Moti Maman was made online under the guise of finalizing business agreements. Later, he was drawn to Iran from eastern Turkey. According to leaks from Israeli investigations, a secret meeting took place on Iranian soil, where Iranian intelligence officials presented the Israeli spy with a range of potential missions. Among these, it was suggested that he assist in transporting money or weapons to occupied Palestine, as well as in monitoring crowded locations. He was asked to contemplate the idea of assassinating prominent figures, particularly Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, then War Minister Yoav Gallant, or then Shin Bet Director Ronan Bar in 2024. He was explicitly requested to carry out the assassination of one of these leaders. After this meeting, Maman returned to Israel and later traveled back to Iran in August 2024, also secretly through a third country. The Israeli General Security Service, Shin Bet, reported that Maman requested $1 million to carry out an assassination against Netanyahu or Gallant, an amount that his Iranian contacts deemed excessive. Nevertheless, Maman expressed his willingness to go ahead with the assassination of either Netanyahu or Gallant. According to reports from Hebrew media, Maman had a criminal record with the Israeli police, which is believed to be the reason why Iran identified him as someone who could manipulate or coerced. In a significant development, Iranian intelligence managed to recruit active-duty soldiers within the Israeli occupation army. In January 2025, Israeli security agencies arrested Yuri Ilyasov and Georgi Anriev, both 21 years old. These two reserve soldiers assigned to air defense or missile units, specifically the Iron Dome, were suspected of engaging in espionage activities on behalf of Iranian intelligence. According to investigations and reports from Israeli media, soldiers made contact with Iranian intermediaries via the internet and agreed to share classified information in exchange for financial compensation. Surprisingly, the amounts they received were quite modest. For instance, on one occasion, one soldier received only $50 in exchange for classified details about the location and operational capabilities of the Iron Dome systems. Another soldier even recorded a high-resolution video of the Iron Dome system in action and sent it to the Iranian intermediary. Israeli media also reported that the second soldier provided the Iranians with relevant documents or manuals related to their air defense batteries. The unusual ease with which these military personnel were able to disclose military secrets in exchange for amounts of money that were practically insignificant raised serious concerns within the Israeli occupation. This incident hinted at a possible lack of security awareness among Israeli soldiers, and it may also indicate the presence of economic difficulties or a degree of naivety among some members of the Israeli occupying army. Both soldiers were formally charged in a military court with espionage and treason. If found guilty, they would face lengthy prison sentences. This case serves as a stark reminder of Iran's willingness to compromise any individual, even low-ranking military personnel, if it allows them to obtain valuable strategic information. As an Israeli analyst pointed out, we should not underestimate tasks that seem simple, like painting graffiti or taking photos, because future missions will always be more complex. In this particular case, the simple online communication of the soldiers led to the compromise of one of the most crucial defense systems of the occupying entity. Israeli authorities emphasized that the Iron Dome espionage incident was part of a broader pattern. Apparently, Iranian recruiters deployed an extensive network and reached out to a large number of Israelis through social media, receiving numerous affirmative responses, even from individuals wearing the Israeli military uniform.
A diverse range of programs. Youth, spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Greetings once again, dear listeners. I'm Masuma, and you're tuned into Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, the vibrant capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Let's take a look at what's coming up next on your station.
We begin with the teacher. In this program, Brother Atta, Sheikh Ruhullah Rouhani, Sheikh Ahmed Fadai, and Sheikh Ali Alavion guide us through a comprehensive review of key teachings and principles in Islamic and Shi'at theology and ethics. It's a valuable opportunity to deepen your understandings and reflection. Next, we'll travel the globe in the round, the world with reporters. Our international correspondents will share engaging reports on a wide range of topics from their regions, offering a global perspective on current affairs. Following that, join us for Back to Reality. In this thoughtful program, guests with first-hand experience living in non-Islamic countries share their perspectives on maintaining faith, navigating cultural differences, and practicing Islam in diverse environments. Then we'll turn once again to leaders' speech, featuring English translations of selected statements and addresses by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution. Those powerful messages, delivered on different occasions, offer deep insights and spiritual guidance. Coming up is the teacher. Stay with us.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say in front of it?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an analysis on the most important Islamic concepts and teachings with me, Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, I have two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani. Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, I want to talk about the concept of al-istihlal. It comes from halal. It means to forgive someone when you do something negative to someone or you do something wrong to someone. You go to him or her and ask him or her for their forgiveness. Or in fact, asking for the forgiveness of somebody and repenting from your sins is called al-istihlal. This is a part of haqqun nas. It is very much important. So in what occasions we must do that and in what occasions we must not, this is a major question for today. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Was I right about the definition of al-istihlal or no? It needs more elaboration, Sheikh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, this term could be translated into English as you translated seeking forgiveness or halaliyah, which is termed in
yes,
Arabic.
But from someone, not Allah.
Yeah, of course,
okay.
Of course. So seeking forgiveness or istihlal, which is a kind of request for pardon,
yes,
for huquq al-nas, I mean the people's right, that a person is responsible for. So it includes financial rights such as the usurpation and fraud, for example, and non-financial rights such as backbiting, ghaiba, or these sort of things that when you commit, you have to ask or request for pardon from the people and also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So in Islamic narrations, it is emphasized not to delay seeking forgiveness. If a wrongdoer does not seek forgiveness in this world, God will on the day of judgment mm-hmm. take from their good deeds and add them to the, let's say, wronged person's account. So that is why in Islam it is said that as much as possible for you, try to hasten towards the actually what we can say asking forgiveness or seeking forgiveness from the other people, because their rights will be given to them.
Mm-hmm.
Makes no difference whether you do it in this world, if not in the hereafter life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Well, we can say compensate it on the day of judgment.
Very good.
So that's why we have to do it in
that's
this
right.
world.
Okay. And Sheikh Fadai, in what cases we must go to the people and ask for their forgiveness? I mean, is it, for example, about backbiting, something which is not seen by the person we did wrong to? Or no, it could be in any case, I mean, neighbors, colleagues, friends.
Yes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Asking for forgiveness is not just about the dignity, for example, backbiting or accusing some people and then asking the person to forgive us. It's not just for that. Of course, it is one of the cases, but it can be for economic cases. For example, if I destroyed the wealth of someone, for example, maybe I'm driving a car and accidentally I hurt the car of other person.
Yes.
And the one doesn't know that. Maybe he's not in the car.
Yes.
I have to find him and ask him to forgive. But before asking to forgive, and we can say that the more important part is to, as my friend mentioned, is to compensate that. Sometimes istihlal, or asking for forgiveness, is not enough.
Mm-hmm.
If I can give him the money for that problem, for example, if I have the car,
yes,
or I broke the window,
yes,
of a person's home, so I should pay for that.
All right.
It's not enough just to ask him, sorry, please
recently
forgive
me. I myself experienced it. When I got into my car in the parking lot of my workplace, I was going to turn on my car and I saw on the windshield that there is a paper that I hit your car.
Yes.
Unintentionally, so this is my number. If there was something wrong, you go to a repairman or something, I'm ready to pay for that. And this is my mobile number, okay?
That is the correct action.
That's the correct action. And yes. Alhamdulillah, this is good. This is an Islamic manner, okay?
The first step is consultation.
Yes.
And after, yes, you could call him and ask him to give you money in order to repair your car.
This is your right.
But yeah, this is your right. But you can forgive him. That is istihlal.
All right.
So now we get to the right. I want to say that we have two kinds of rights, as we have in our Islamic morality, haqqullah, the rights of God, and haqqun nas, the rights of people.
People, that's
nowadays,
right.
Repeatedly we hear the word human rights,
yes,
and the organizations that use human rights as their mottos, they never observe that, like United Nations.
Okay. And so many other
governed by U.S.
Yes, okay.
But human right is one of the important teachings of religions, especially Islam.
All right.
And we have in our riwayat that the rights of people are more important than the rights of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that is not a surprise. How is it possible?
You mean observing
God
human rights?
And people,
yes.
But the right of people is more important than the right of God? Yes, it is. You know why? Because when you do not observe the right of God, for example, if I do not say prayer, this is the right of God, I don't observe it, and after a time, I will regret that, and I will do tawbah, and God can forgive me. This is his right, the right of God. But if I hurt someone's car,
yes,
this is passing the line of God, haqqullah, and the line of people, haqqullah, together.
Okay.
Because of that, in our riwayats and our hadith, we have that the right of people, haqqullah, is more important. Because haqqullah is haqqullah and haqqullah.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Again, I think we have two categories, Sheikh Rouhani. Sometimes the haqqun nas that we have is seeable, we can see it, okay? You can witness it, as the example I gave, for example, damaging someone's property and then go and asking for the forgiveness. But sometimes, no, it is in terms of words or in terms of a post on the social media, okay, which was wrong. For example, sharing something which is absolutely wrong about a person, like a rumor, like a slander, like a backbiting, like a tohma ghiba, okay? You do that. So I think in such cases, we as soon as possible have to go to the same person and ask for his or her forgiveness, okay?
Isn't yes, it? Of course.
This is the concept of,
yeah,
I mean, istihlal.
Because istihlal is not only for financial kind of hurts and damage that you cause to the others, rather non-financial cases, as you rightly mentioned. For example, sometimes you may level a kind of false accusations against a person or a group of people. So, of course, here you have to ask actually forgiveness and pardon for them. From them, because of course it is a kind of sin that you're committing, not only in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also against the people. So that's why whenever the rights of people are there, we must be very much, very much cautious and careful. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive us because of His rahmah, His mercy. But the people, there's no guarantee that the people would forgive us. Yeah. So that is why it is said that, and Islam says that, for example, if you owe to someone money, for example, and you are just standing and saying the prayers, if the person come to you and ask that money, so you have to pay that back, even within Salat. It means what? It means that...
Even your salat might not be accepted, is it?
Yeah, yeah. So that is why it said that haqqun nas, or the people's right, is more and more important, even as compared to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rights. Because out of great mercy and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are hopeful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive us. But when it comes to the people, it's really difficult. That is why for nowadays, we must be really, really careful that not share, for example, as you rightly mentioned, some rumors, or I don't know, false accusations, some things that are not truly
wrong information
about
posts,
people.
That's right, views, that's
yeah,
right.
These are the things that we should be really careful, because unfortunately, in nowadays life, when you share it, sometimes millions of people might see.
Mm-hmm.
And might be informed of that wrong kind of things, that information that you share.
In the recent events that took place in Iran, I was talking to a person, a young man. He told me himself, Sheikh Fadai, that before these events, I used to say lots of things. I'm backed by Allah, the Rahbar of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Okay, so here and there, when I was sitting down, I was criticizing the stance, I was telling this and that. Okay, so after these events, I thought to myself that okay, I was wrong, so I do want to repent. So how should I do that? I called the office of the rabbi, and also I sent an email, said that I did this and that. And the answer from the office is that you are forgiven. Okay, and the rabbi has forgiven, and this has always been. Has always been the system and the mechanism of the thought of the rahbar, that everybody is forgiven, okay? So whether you call or not call, you are forgiven. This is the and this was the prophetic manner, you know, that I learned from rahbar. Now he's a defender, alhamdulillah, of the rahbar. So I do want to say that sometimes the people are under the shadow, or it's better to say bombardment, of the wrong information of the media here and there. So this is not their belief, but because they want to show off and they want to say that, okay, I'm with you. So they go on the wrong front and the evil front.